Hello once again, everyone. It is December the 11th of 2024, and you might be wondering, like, why is this guy sending out another study so soon? Well, it's been minus 25 to minus 30 overnight and with a strong wind, and when it's like that, you're far better off being inside the 8-inch thick walls than being outside of them. So it gives one plenty of time to consider and to do this type of stuff. Maybe that's what winters were invented for, so we can do more study. Who knows? This is part four of the false Christs and false prophets message. One of the key takeaways for me personally, and what was covered in part three, is that Jehovah sent his Son to be the doorway to salvation for all those physical who will be given spirit life. That means that Christ knew the drill because he was the drill, and he was amongst those who had no idea what the drill was, but he wanted to teach them. Those folks were told by Christ what the drill was. He said, "I am the good shepherd, I am the door, he who believes in me, I am the bread from heaven, I'm here to be your head," etc., etc. But they did not believe it. And they certainly didn't want to have any part of the drill as Christ addressed what it was. Christ pointed out to them who they actually were in covenant with, a false father, a wannabe, but they weren't real happy to hear about that, it seems. Life-giving information was provided to them, but they rejected it. Satan's tactic appears to be to create as many false Christs as necessary to draw people to the false Christs that lead directly to the false Father, who above all wants to be worshipped. And we see that in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Again, the devil took him up," Christ, "on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.'" If Satan wanted Christ to worship him, it's a fair bet that he'd want any potential future sons of the true God, Jehovah, the biblical Christ's Father, to also fall down and worship him rather than the true God. With the benefit of Rick Ralston's Mind of Satan message, we can see the polar opposites quite clearly. The true Christ made the following statements in John 17, verses 14 through 26. So let's go there. John 17, verses 14 through 26. Well, we'll comment along the way. John 17:14. "I have given them," Christ speaking, the biblical Christ, "your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world," or the world, "just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." The biblical Christ said there was indeed an evil one. And yet, in the Christian community, it is taught that there isn't an evil one. The biblical Christ said there was one, and he had a confrontation with him. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So we go by a different direction. "Sanctify them by your truth." And then he makes it very clear, "Your word is truth." And the true biblical Christ came to speak God's word, which had been given to him by the Father. "As you sent me," we want to pay attention to that, "you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. For what purpose? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So Christ is repeating that. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, the capacity to become sons of God, with the purpose that they may be one just as we are one, separate individuals but sharing a common purpose. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know, repeating again, you sent me and love them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. So the biblical Christ wants the future sons of God to see him in his glory with him. And we've referenced that in the book of Revelation. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the biblical Christ was loved by the Father before the world actually began. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, a true prophet of God declares God's name. Christ was a prophet of God, as we'll see as we go through this. And will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And it's just interesting in passing, and we'll come back to this, I'm sure, but if you go to Jeremiah 23, and we'll look at verse 27. Christ was a true prophet of God, and he declared God's name. Notice, just while we're here, in Jeremiah 23 and verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies, so obviously false prophets, lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. So the purpose of a false prophet, of course, is to hide God's name, and the purpose of a true prophet, and of which Christ was obviously one, is to declare God's name. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. Going back to the passage in John, Christ's mind is one with his Father's. They share the same values, the same principles, the same ways of doing things. And we read about that in John 5, verses 19 through 21. Christ answered and said, most assuredly, and when we read that, sometimes we just read past it. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, he's at one with the Father. For whatever he does, whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And as we read, the biblical Christ which is for the ecclesia to come, wanted them to have the same mind, to be at one with him and his Father. Satan wants those of his kingdom to be one with him, sharing the same values, principles, and ways of doing things. While the Spirit of Christ within us leads us in the direction of being at one with Jehovah, and we're not, but we're being led in that direction, and living by his every word, Satan, through his telepathic ability, seeks to recreate his mind of being in rebellion against Jehovah in humanity generally. And many are none the wiser. They simply do not know and would not believe it if it was told. The battle that we are in was talked about in 2 Corinthians 10 by Paul, verses 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare, what we're involved in, are not carnal, but they're mighty in the God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Well, what a surprise. Satan doesn't want us to have knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it's pointing out that Satan does have a telepathic ability, and he can put thoughts coming into our mind, which would seek to recreate him in us, while at the same time, Christ is attempting to recreate us in the image and of himself, and participating and buying into the values of God the Father. We see that said in a more direct way in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. Speaking of the ecclesia, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins," so our spiritual condition wasn't really shiny, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So that spirit is broadcast into our minds constantly, and we need to be aware of those thoughts and where they come from, realize where they come from, and seize them, and discard them. "Among whom all we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." We were carnally wrathful to God. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," we sure didn't earn it, "and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And we'll get into a bit more of that. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of the God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship," God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which the God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And back in the days before conversion, we had no clue what that even meant. So the ecclesia have been given eyes to see. There is a reason the ecclesia have both the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit of Jehovah dwelling in them. The purpose of a false Christ is to lead the ecclesia to the false Father and be in covenant with him rather than Jehovah. The purpose of the biblical Christ is to lead the ecclesia to the true Father, his God, with whom They, like Christ, are in covenant with. Knowing this, if we see a Christ that is the one someone is in covenant with, rather than the Father, then we know by definition it is a false Christ, and that leads to the false Father that has spawned the false Christ. Lest anyone thinks this isn't an issue without ramifications, consider what the biblical Christ said in Matthew 22. So we're going to read Matthew 22, verses 22 through 32. Matthew 22, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 32. In Matthew 22:22, when they had heard those words, they marveled and left him and went their way. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, and on to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." And Christ answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. These are the teachers of the day, whom he called blind guides." And he told them here, they really didn't know what they were talking about, that they did not know the Scriptures nor the power of God, and yet they felt themselves teachers. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by the God? So Christ here is saying, the speaker is the God, his Father. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And we touched on that the last time. Christ knows the drill. The biblical Christ said that it was the God, not himself, that is referenced here. It's exactly the same in Mark 12, and we know this, but I want to point this out. We have the words of the biblical Christ. Do we believe them, or do we not? In Mark 12, verses 24 through 27, we see a companion account. It says, "Christ answered and said to them, 'Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush how the God spoke to him?'" It's not Christ didn't say, "I spoke to him." He says, "God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." This is like no biggie. That's just factual. It simply gives us information we might not have otherwise. And of course, I think all of us know by this time, this is confirmed in Acts 3:13. Exactly the same thing. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers," that's the Father, that's not Christ, "glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Christ is a servant of the Father. He's many other things, but that's certainly one of them. Exactly the same thing is in Acts 5, verse 30. It says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging a tree." Most would know these scriptures. This would be, or is a bit of old hat. But the ramifications go deep. For if you've been taught that Christ was the God of the Old Testament, which is Church of God theology and remains so actually, then Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, is a false Christ. If we understand that the biblical Christ said it isn't so, then the biblical Christ is false. When Rick Railston of the Pacific Church of God began to teach this, its membership was torn in half. One or the other must be right. They can't both be. And it's up to each of the ecclesia to decide, for no one can force a decision on us other than ourselves. But it is these types of questions we need to ask and answer, and be responsible for the choices we make. The biblical Christ repeatedly said his Father sent him, and I pointed out some of those as along the way, but let's look at a few more of them. Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 40. Christ, the biblical Christ, said, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." In Mark 9, verse 37, we see similar. "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." We see the same thing in Luke 9. Luke 9 and verse 48. "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me," receives the Father, "for he who is the least among you will be great." And a list as long as your arm in the book of John, some of which we've already read, are there. Please take the time to look them up. It's a bunch. Christ explained this to Nicodemus in John 3, John 3, verses 16 and 17. John 3, verses 16 and 17. "For God, the God, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," a special process, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Christ was the door to salvation, and the Father provided his only begotten Son for that purpose. Going on, Christ said, "For God, the God, did not send his Son," himself, "into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might, through him, might be saved." So he's the door, he's the shepherd, he's the one that we've got to believe. He's the one that becomes our head. Christ was and is the door in that sense. In that sense, specifically, the biblical Christ is the first and the last. He's the only begotten Son. There won't be another one. That's the whole drill. There will be no other Savior, apart from Jehovah himself, of course, provided to mankind. That right of the firstborn belongs to him and him only. And we read about that in Colossians 1, verses 18 through 20. He, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased Jehovah the Father that in him, in his Son, all the fullness should dwell. He wanted him to be the head over all who would be born from the flesh into the spirit life. Now that we understand that, 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3 come into view. Before we look at that, let's just take a quick read of Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, and we'll look at verses 15 through 22. An interesting passage that fits in here for us. So let's have a little go at that. It says, "Jehovah your God," God the Father, "will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." There was a prophecy that the Father would raise up somebody from amongst their brethren, and then we know he's of Judah, according to all you desired of Jehovah your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Jehovah my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. So it was the wish of the people. They don't want to talk to God anymore. Well, no problem. We have the technology. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him. You don't want to listen to me. That's your wish. Well, you're going to listen to my son. And that's exactly what he did. Going on. It shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which Jehovah has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. You don't listen to him. Would the evil one seek to make the promise of God, the sending of his son, a false concept and idea? Well, yep, sure would. So let's go to 1 John 4. And we're specifically said here, or told, beloved, speaking to the ecclesia, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of the God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. They would naturally want to deny the only doorway to salvation. And we need to bear that in mind. Every spirit that does not confess that Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So there's deniers that Christ actually came in the flesh. And why would we be surprised at that if we're thinking at all? There were those back in the day who would deny that Jehovah fulfilled his word. False prophets they were. So if someone denied that Christ was indeed sent by the Father, we would know whose spirit they were of, wouldn't you think? So do we believe what the Son said about himself, or the teaching of men? Again, a choice for the ecclesia, after all. We are told to test the spirits by our head, who said he was sent. In fact, just down the page, we see the counter to the false prophets. And we can see that, you know, if the prophets are saying he didn't come in the flesh, the false ones, what do we have as a counter to that? Well, let's look at verse 9 of 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior into the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Well, that begs the question. Did Jehovah do anything to show the folks of the day that he indeed did send his son. Well, let's take a look at that. Because obviously, if somebody showed up and claimed that he was the Son of God today, there might be more than just a few detractors. So what did God the Father do to legitimize that he was, in fact, and had, in fact, sent his son? We want to start in Luke 7, verses 12 through 28. And when he, Christ, came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Don't weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all that glorified Christ. They glorified the God, saying, "A great prophet, Christ, has risen up among us, and God has visited his people through his son." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one? Like, are you really the Christ? Are you really the Son of God? Or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Well, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?'" At that very hour, he cured. You know, it's basically, you look at that, and he gets asked the question, and then he provides the answer to who he is by his actions. He showed them who he was. At that very hour, he cured many of the infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Christ answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And we do know that the religious leaders of the day were highly offended by him. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." The least in the kingdom of God will be a spirit being. If we go on, so we can see that Christ was given capacity, the power of God flowed through him to show the people who, in fact, he really was. And some people were real keen on it, and some people were not. If we go to John 1, and let's read verse 19 through 34, where we get some additional color and clarification as we move along. John 1:19. "This is the testimony of John." We just learned that there was no greater prophet than him. And so here's his testimony. Do you suppose it would be reliable, or is it not reliable? These are all the kinds of choices that the ecclesia must make. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Anointed One. I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "Nope." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." The prophet, of course, meaning Christ. Was John a prophet? Yes, he was. Then they said to him, "Who are you that you may give us an answer to those who sent us?" So make no mistake, the locals knew exactly that there was something going on, and they wanted to know the drill. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize you with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." So he was ahead of the greatest prophet, humanly born, up until that time. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me.'" Well, why would he be preferred before him? "For he was before me." John the Baptist was born before Christ, so this is obviously not referring to his physical birth. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel." There was a time when God the Father wanted to reveal his Son to Israel. And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water," God the Father, "said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Let's go on to John 11, and we'll read verses 38 through 45. John 11, verses 38 through 45. "Then Jesus, again groaning to himself, came to the tomb." It was a cave, tomb. "It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Christ said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days.' Christ said to him, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of the God?' Then they took away the stone from the place, and the dead man was lying. And Christ lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Again, it's the same thing. The proof was being offered by God to show that this was, in fact, his Son. "And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Christ said to him, 'Loose him, let him go.' Then, took all of that, many of the Jews had come to Mary and had seen the things that Christ did, believed in him." It took a while. John 12, verses 27 through 32. Christ again, the biblical Christ, speaking, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered, and yet others said, an angel has spoken to him. So there was a, you know, was God revealing himself to some, or his son to some, and not to others? Good question. Christ answered and said, the voice did not come because of me, but for your sake, that they could see that he was God's son. Now this is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. He is the single door through which all fleshly beings must walk through to receive salvation. These proofs keep coming. John 5, verses 33 through 37. John 5, verses 33 through 37. You have sent to John. You know, who are you? And he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You've never heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. So, as we go through this and you do your own study, look at all of the things that the Father did through Christ to show the people who he actually was. And that's exactly what we would expect to see. If we go to Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, again, when he had been baptized, Christ came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, to Christ, and Christ saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove alighting on him, and suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So John bore witness to that, and of course we've read where he testified to that. So again, pay attention to the passages on the things done to prove to the ecclesia that biblical Christ was the real deal. We can come to know more things about the ecclesia's head if we are willing to believe what he said. I'd like to return to Matthew 23 once again to look into something else the biblical Christ said with far-ranging implications in regards to our understanding of him. So let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verses 29 through 39. We stopped just short of that in the previous study. To prove his point, the biblical Christ sent prophets. Well, let's read this passage. I'm sorry, got a bit ahead of myself there. So let's take a look at that. Verse 29 through 39 of Matthew 23. And we went through that about what a hypocrite was. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, oh, if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. So he's talking to these guys, and he's letting them know he's going to send them prophets and wise men and scribes, and just like their fathers, he's going to kill them. When he's back at the right hand of his father, This is what he did. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So while they were denying they were like this, Christ, after his ascension to the Father, sent people to him, and that's exactly what they did. And the reason, verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth. Well, that's a lot. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Well, how would the biblical Christ know that? Did he actually see that? That's pretty detailed account. Or was he taught that or told that? Would seem to have to be one or the other. Well, what else did he say? Well, let's go to, you know, that might want to raise our eyebrows a little bit. Luke 10 and verse 18. Luke 10 and verse 18. We'll read verse 17 just to set it in place. The 70 whom he'd sent out returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall from lightning, or like lightning, from heaven. Christ knew what was going on. He made some claims. In John 8:38, he made the comment, I speak what I have seen with my Father. Well, did the Father see Satan fall from heaven like lightning as well? Yeah. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Again, you know, he pointed to a recollection of events that had occurred in the past. Again, we return to a passage we stopped a bit short on, and we'll pick it up in John 8, verses 45 through 59. He said, because I tell you the truth, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Christ does not lie. Our head does not lie. He who is not of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you're not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Christ answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And if I do not seek my own glory, there is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I'm not lying here, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and you say, If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Christ answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he's your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? It wasn't lost on the locals what Christ was saying. At all. And Christ said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, ego eimi, I exist, I existed. And they were really tickled to hear that. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Christ hid himself and went out of the temple. So the locals of the day knew exactly what he's referring to. And if we go back to John 1, and we'll read verses 6 through 15, we will see that John was merely reiterating what he knew. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He wasn't that light, Christ was the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, this is Christ, but the world didn't know him. They didn't know the Son of God. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. He is the door. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He sent his Son. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I have said, he comes after me, but he's preferred before me, for he was before me." The Jews of the day knew exactly what Christ meant in verse 58. And their reaction was as per verse 59. Christ, who did not lie, told them the truth, and because they were not of God, they wanted to kill him. To the Jews of the day, he repeatedly said or referred to himself as the Son of Man or the Son of God. Him saying he existed at the time of Abraham infuriated them, so much so they wished to murder him. All these passages we've looked at point to Christ, the biblical Christ, understanding and knowing full well the life he had before coming in the flesh. This is again pointed out in Christ's final prayer before his demise, and we read of that in John 17, verses 1 through 5. And I'm out of time now. We're going to have to pick that up, and sorry about that. There's going to have to be a part 5. Bye for now.